Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of James. This morning we shall look at James chapter 3. In James chapter 1, the Bible speaks of wisdom. Those who lack wisdom pray on how to understand the circumstances of life that we have to endure. For when we come under temptations, which are trials, God will give us the wisdom to overcome them. But there are the temptations that we sometimes succumb to. Let us not blame God as if He is the tempter. For God tempteth no man with sin. It is the sin that is in our hearts that causes us to succumb to temptation and fall into sin, the sinful nature. Then the Lord teaches us the importance of not be hearers of God's word, but doers also. And He singled out the importance of how we need to be swift to listen and to be slow to speak. For God has given us two ears and one mouth. And by the way, the ears are always open and the mouth are supposed to be kept closed. Then the Bible teaches us the importance of obeying God's word in relation to not woo the rich and woo the poor, but to treat everyone the same, because that's how God looks at us, without partiality. He treats all of us the same, and therefore we must do likewise when we relate to one another. Let there be no prejudice, let there be equity, love and care, genuine brotherly love and concern, where we truly esteem others better than ourselves in our day-to-day relationships and in our walk with one another. And then the second half of chapter 2, where the Bible speaks of faith without works is dead. How important it is to exercise genuine faith, a faith whereby it is seen by our good works, seen by the lives that we live, the character that now exemplify us, no more the old man, but the new man, the new man which is a reflective of the attributes of God, to be Christ-like, to think godly thoughts, pure thoughts, to have the new man be seen by the people around us. And then in chapter 3, which is the passage for this morning, James continues where he left off in chapter 1, verse 19, where he started by reminding us to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and then now he will highlight the reason why we need to be slow to speak, quick to listen. Because no matter how slow we speak, it is said that the average person spent at least 13 years of his life talking. On a normal day, we speak about 18,000 words. That's a lot of words every day. And if you calculate it very carefully, it will be about 54 pages. And in 1 year, it will be around 66 books. And each book would have about 800 pages. Now that's a lot of words. Now how many of these pages of the 66 books are words that you would be proud of in a good sense? That you are not ashamed of? That when people listen to you, people will be encouraged. That they will want you around all the time. Because your impact and your influence is godly. That when the people say farewell to you, they thank God that they had known you. And it is not good riddance to bad rubbish. When we enter into this world, we cry. The world rejoices, isn't it? And the baby comes into this world, the baby cries. The parents are so happy, they celebrate. They receive gifts from loved ones, family members, relatives and friends. So when we come into this world, we cry, the world rejoices. What happens when we leave this world? We should rejoice, and they cry.
Not the other way around.
They should not rejoice when we leave in the sense that your life has been a nightmare. So glad to see you disappear from the face of this earth. There are some lives who are like that. Because every time they open their mouth, they hurt people. Do you know that there is a competition called the non-stop talking competition? How many of you have tried non-stop talking competition? In 1955, the world record was 133 hours of non-stop talking. That's a lot of talk. Those who won the car by putting their hand on the car, right? What's the record in Singapore? 77 hours was the previous record, now broken by a gentleman, 80-odd hours. Is he here? 80-odd hours standing there because of the car. Nothing compared to this person who can talk and talk because he had been overtaken by another person in 1975. 144 hours. Both of them were men, by the way, not women. The women non-stop talking record by Mrs. Mary Davis. Do you think it will be more than the men? How many say it's more than the men? Only the men raise their hands. 110.5 hours. So men still holds the record. So it is not true that women can talk longer than men. Only 110.5. The men, 144 hours non-stop. That's amazing, isn't it? They don't have to sleep. They just talk and talk and talk, and that's a lot of hours. Days and days and days. Why is it that every muscle of our body, when we use it, we can get tired, but this tiny little muscle doesn't seem to get tired? We can use it over and over and over and over again. And it keeps on just as strong as the day we started. Have you ever heard of someone having a tongue transplant? Unless the person has a kind of a disease. But you realize that this organ that God had designed for us does not require any transplant. It goes on and on and on and on. We have heart transplant, lung, liver, all kinds of transplant. But this tongue of ours, unless we injured it, it will continue to help us exercise it very, very well. Why is that so? Why is this tongue of ours so amazing? It is so amazing simply because it can be a blessing, or it can be a curse, isn't it? It is said that when doctors begin their work, it is reported in this book, Medicine at Work, published by the Pharmaceutical Manufacturers Association. It has stressed the critical importance of words spoken in surgery. As the anesthetic is given for surgery, deadly fear may strike the patient when he hears someone say, "I'm going to shoot him now," or hook up the monitor, because monitor to the drug patient may sound like a monster. Or the doctor may declare in disgust, "This isn't my day." Dr. Paul Moses told the medical audience in San Francisco that the same directions given by two different physicians could help or fail. One doctor's voice, Dr. Moses suggested, might make the medicine work, but the others might reveal doubt and the medicine would fail. Same medicine. If it is important for doctors who save physical lives to take note of what to say and what not to say, especially in the surgical ward, how much more children of the living God, where what we say or do not say can build up and strengthen the faith of people who are Christians. And then also at the same time to those who are outside the kingdom of God, that they may find salvation in Christ Jesus. And we're not talking about physical life, we're talking about eternity. Your words can help and heal, or your words can destroy and hurt. Amazing, isn't it? Came from the same mouth. One moment, blessing. Next moment, cursing. Why should that be the case? James highlights for us the truth that our tongue is able to reveal or to tell many things about us. And in this short passage of 12 verses, he highlights four simple revelations that our tongue can reveal about you and about me. Number one, in verse 1, this tongue of ours can reveal to us about our judgment. My brethren, be not many masters, that's the word for teachers, people who love to tell others what to do, like counselors, like busybodies, love to just open a mouth, do this, do this, do that, do that. You like to tell people what to do? Well, the Bible's warning is this, know that we shall receive the greater condemnation. He did not say, do not fulfill your calling, if your calling is to be a teacher. Please, by all means. He did not say, do not be a counselor. But please bear in mind that if you want to enter into this privileged position of a teacher, of a master, of telling people what to do, like those who teach God's Word, the Sunday school teachers, the CMC teachers, the kindergarten teachers, including the preachers and teachers, including those who give counseling, everywhere, anytime, every time that you open your mouth to give some advice, this verse speaks to you. If you are a parent, the verse speaks to you because you tell your children what to do, what not to do. Please understand this truth. God says, if you mess it up, you shall receive a greater condemnation. That's frightening, isn't it? A greater judgment from God as opposed to those who keep quiet. The reason is simply this. If you give advice and the advice is not according to God's word, and the person listens to your advice and the person allows your advice to change his life, whether it is his relationship with his spouse, friend or brother or sister or enemy or anything about his own life, and he listens to you and it is wrong. Sincerity is not the measure of right and wrong. You may be very sincere, but you can still be wrong in the eyes of God and you will still receive the greater judgment. So please do not use sincerity as an excuse to cover anything and every sin that you commit. Everything you and I do that is God-honoring must come from a sincere heart. That is an unstated assumption found throughout the Scriptures. It has to be sincere. But the only yardstick and measure of that which is always right, absolutely true all the time, is God's Word. Because it is inerrant, infallible, and it has no mistakes. And so if you follow the Word of God, and then you give advice according to the Word of God, then you have no fear. This greater condemnation will not be upon you. But on the other hand, if we like to give advice, whether it is in writing, or whether it is verbal, whatever form, as long as it is an instruction, please be very careful. We're not talking about teaching mathematics, geography, history. You should be very careful when you teach geography and history. But if you make a mistake and instead of saying that the Second World War ended in 1945, you say that it ended in 1944. It doesn't affect the person much. His life will not be hurt, whether it's 1944 or 1945. We're not talking about that kind of instruction and advice. We're talking about instruction that causes a person to change his life and his behavior and his conduct and his thinking. God says, you affect another person's life whereby he lived his life in a way that is ungodly, that is wicked, that is sinful. You have ruined his life, and that's why the greater condemnation will be upon the person who is a teacher. And so the tongue can reveal to us our condemnation. You like to talk? We all love to talk, isn't it? After we finish the service, rest assured, the first thing all of us do is to talk. Who's listening, by the way? And everybody is talking, no one. But we just love to talk. And as we walk, we talk. And as we sit down, we continue to talk. And as we open our packet lunch, we continue to talk. And as we put the food into our mouth, we continue to talk. We don't stop. We just talk and talk and talk and talk. Now, how much of all these words that come out of our mouth will encourage, will bless, will help, will glorify the name of Christ, will help one another? We don't really consider, but we just talk. If they don't listen to us, not so bad. If they listen, especially children, the Bible says it's better for us to tie a millstone round our neck and to be thrown into the sea. Why is it, therefore, we do not show extra care and concern when we select those who are to be teachers of our children? We must evaluate their spiritual character and well-being, not just their availability, but to ensure that they are of a spiritual level that will truly instruct our children, that they may actually understand the Word of God correctly, for their own sake as well as for the children's sake. Not only the Sunday school children, but also the kindergarten and also the CMC, including the teens as well. Be very careful. Don't just simply pick people to teach because they are nice people. Those who teach, please realize that God hears every word. And therefore, every word that comes out of your mouth, make sure it is according to the Bible. If it is not, bite your tongue. Keep quiet. Because greater will be our condemnation. It may not be seen right now, but it will be seen when we stand before God at the end of our life's journey. And by then, there is no eraser to erase back our lives and start all over again. That's it, my friends. And so please be very careful. Don't go around and give advice. Keep your tongue. Be very, very careful. Second revelation, verse 2 to verse 4. It reveals whether we are mature, whether we are a perfect man. That's how James put it. It's not so much of how many verses of the Bible I've memorized. It's not so much whether I'm a pastor and an elder. It's not so much whether I have a theological degree, whether I have a string of doctorates in theology. None of these things. James simply says that if you can control your tongue, he says you are a perfect man. For in many things we offend all. Many things we offend people. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He says that it is likened to someone who controls his entire life, if he can just simply control his tongue. That's how powerful this control is. If you can just simply control your tongue. James says God considers you a perfect individual. A very mature Christian. Someone who knows what it means to be godly, to be Christ-like. The ability to control this tongue. Somehow or other, when you have a juicy news, it is very, very difficult, isn't it? somehow when we are supposed to say some kind words to encourage someone, it doesn't come out. But when it is to bring someone down, we are so radiant, so quick to open our mouth. Six most important words. I admit I made a mistake. How difficult these words are, especially between husbands and wives, friend and friend, brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers. Isn't it? I admit I made a mistake. Five most important words. You did a good job. Well done. Keep it up. Why is it so hard for us to say to someone, you did a good job? Four most important words. What is your opinion? Why must my opinion be in the forefront? Why don't we just keep quiet and listen to what the other person has to say? Three most important words. If you please. That means let the other person have the first go. Two most important words. Thank you. The most important word, not please. We. The least important word, I. Do you agree? According to Wilfred Funk, a noted lexicographer and dictionary publisher, the bitterest word, alone. The most revered word, mother. The most tragic, death. The word that brings greatest comfort, faith. The saddest word, forgotten. The most beautiful word, love. The cruelest word, revenge. The warmest word, friendship. The coldest word, no. Most peaceful, tranquility. Words are important because it conjures up feelings, images that will impact and affect the entire mood and makeup of individuals. Do you know how precious words are? If we can say the right words at the right time, the book of Proverbs are replete with many, many of such truths, reminding us of the importance of the care on what should come out of our mouth. You go hospital visitation? Please pray for the Spirit of God to give us the words. Do not give empty promises like every time you go to the hospital to visit a sick person, oh, God will heal you, God will heal you, God will heal you. You will sure to get better. Are you sure? When did you become God? Sure, these words are comforting, but they are not truthful. And they will do more harm than good if you make empty promises that you know is not according to God's teachings. What should you say to someone who is sick? If the person is a child of God, you read a portion of God's word and choose the portion of God's word very, very carefully. Some of the Psalms are very useful, like Psalm 23. Other passages that will bring much comfort will be Romans 8. Know some of these passages, and then from these passages, use it as a basis and foundation to bring a word of comfort. Don't just say, you will get better. Are you sure you will get better? What if he doesn't? What are you going to do if he doesn't get better? And you know that a person's life is in God's hands, and for us as Christians, so what if I don't get better? So what if I die? Is it so bad to die and to go home to be with the Lord? We must have the right concept of what illnesses is and what death is according to the Scriptures. And once you and I know it, then we should not be afraid of death. And so when you go to the hospital to visit someone, please pray that the Lord will give you the right words to comfort them. Faith is always the best emphasis, and it will never be wrong because it's from Scriptures. Encourage the person's faith to let the person know the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He has promised us He will never leave us, and God knows what is best. Comfort them with Thy truth. What are people afraid of while they are in the hospital? That they will leave the world and nobody to look after the family. That will be one of the fears. And so what should you do? You comfort them. To let them know that we have a good shepherd who cares for all of us. And who cares for our loved ones, our family members as well, no matter what happens to us. And that will truly bring them comfort. The comfort that God alone can give through His Word. Through the ministry of the still small voice of the Spirit of God. To an unbeliever, you must approach it from a different perspective that will cause this person to think of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Words are very, very important. It reveals the maturity of the man. Just control this tongue. James says it's as good as controlling your entire life. And which is true. Verse 3, two illustrations. We put bits in the horse's mouth. The little bit that the Bible describes, that you control the horse, whether you want it to go to the right or to the left. And the horse is a powerful animal, full of muscles. Those who have ridden on horses, you will know what it means. You want a horse to stop, you just pull on the rein. You want it to go right, you pull right. You go to the left, you pull left. And that tiny little bit that you put on the horse's mouth can control the entire animal. And the rider who sits on the horse literally controls this powerful animal that is more powerful than him. And yet he just simply controls this horse with just a little bit in his mouth. That they may obey us and we turn about their entire body whichever direction we want the horse to go. To go fast, to go slow, to turn left, to turn right, in any direction the rider controls. Now we can control that. Why can't we control our tongue? The horses with full of energy and strength and power and might, we can control. Why can't we control our tongue? Another illustration. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, the little rudder. Whithersoever the governor, listen, the captain controls the direction of the ship. Much, much bigger than a horse. So large, so powerful. Controlled by a tiny little rudder. The proportion of the weight and the size is enormous. And yet, it is controlled by the tiny little rudder to make sure that it heads in the direction according to the governor's decision. Why can't we therefore control our tongue? We can control so many things around us. A powerful animal. The power of the fierce winds, nature itself. We harness it, we make use of it to go from place to place. Why can't we control our tongue that can control the lives of others, to build them up or to bring them down by the words we write, by the words we say? How important are the words? We are not asking you to flatter. We're not asking, the Bible is not asking us to not describe us exactly for what we are. You can't help someone if you do not tell the truth about someone. If you do not correct that person, you have to tell the person's faults. You have to be truthful. We're not asking you not to be truthful. We're not asking you to be blind to each other's faults, as if everyone around us is perfect. So we do not encourage and help one another to improve. The Bible is not asking us to do that. The Bible asks us to be mindful and to be careful what comes out of our mouth, to ensure that what we say will build up the lives of others. Sometimes the person needs rebuke. You should rebuke. But make sure that when you rebuke, it is based upon facts and it is based upon truth. And even as you rebuke, you ensure that you draw the person back unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And truth hurts. Why do you think the Bible tells us? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So God is not asking us to be an enemy and keep on kissing that person. The person is wrong, the person is heading in the wrong direction, and you say, okay, very good, keep going. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, so sometimes you will have to wound. But because you are a friend, the wound is for the good of that person, and so you still have to say it, to draw the person back. So that the person will realize that the person must change his life's direction to come back to the Lord. The tongue can reveal the kind of judgment that we will receive at the end of this life. The tongue can also reveal whether we are mature or whether we are still childish in our Christian faith. Are we mature or are we childish? This tongue of ours will reveal. Which is it? The third revelation, verse 5 and verse 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. What it means that it is the origin. Our tongue reveals a trail of destruction. Our destruction, the kind of ruination that we bring everywhere we go, there seems to be a trail of lives that we leave behind us that has been ruined by our presence, by our actions, by our words. Be very careful what we write. It can build or it can destroy. It is like the tiny little fire. Some of our church members, they are in America. They are traveling. And they reported back that in L.A., the fire had become so bad that the air in L.A. is so difficult to breathe. It's polluted. They just simply could not put off the fire, put it down. The wind was blowing at 50 miles per hour. How to put out the fire? It keeps on burning and burning and burning. Of course, many of these homes are worth millions of dollars. It's in the very rich area. They can't stop it. They just have to wait for it to burn itself out. Millions of acres, millions and millions of dollars destroyed. It started with just a tiny little spark. That's how all fires start. Just one tiny little spark. And that's our tongue. That's our words. A tiny little word can result in great global catastrophe. Is that not true? Great global catastrophe? In the momentous hours when the Nazism was in its nation stage, Hitler spoke to a group of people in a beer cellar in Munich. His inflammatory words, which bristle with hate, were mirrored in the hardened faces of the evil group, and soon they engulfed the world in war. An artist has portrayed the scene, putting on canvas the facial reactions of the group of Hitler's fiery words. He gave this title to the painting: In the Beginning Was the Word. Scary, isn't it? It's taken from the scriptures, by the way. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. But that Word is Christ. That Word gave us hope. But according to this artist, when he captured the ferocity of the wickedness and the evil men that surrounded Hitler, and they were reacting to his speech, to his words, which in turn very soon engulfed the world in World War II, where millions of lives were destroyed. In the beginning was the Word. Scary, isn't it? Millions of lives lost because the words of this man, Hitler, was able to incite evil and wicked from the men who idolized him, who listened to him. And then he controlled the millions of his own people to rile them up, to stir up their emotions and their hearts, that they were prepared to give up their sons, their brothers, their fathers, to go to war because of the words of this man, who have injected into their hearts and into their conscience that we are a superior race. Let us destroy and let us annihilate. Let us conquer. Let us enlarge our borders. And they did. With no compassion. With all the evil that you could ever imagine that stems from the life of this one man, the world was engulfed in flames. May there never be another war. And yet, we know that's wishful thinking, because the heart continues to be as deceitful and wicked as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Hitler, as it was and will always be, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives to transform us and to change us, where the indwelling of the Spirit of God will cause us to control our tongue, to give us the power and the ability to control our tongue. Because without Christ, no man can control this tongue. No man. And that's exactly what verse 7 to verse 12 says. We live a life of contradiction. And that must not be true of us as Christians. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed by whom? By man. And has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so as Christians, please let us control this member of ours. From henceforth, the preacher not excluded. All of us. Do you know what I find most difficult to control? When it was the time when I find it most difficult to control my tongue and not to open my big mouth when I'm driving. I find it so hard. When people drive and they don't drive according to what I think is the best way to drive. They turn left, turn right, never signal. I get upset. And then I control. Don't say anything. My wife is there, my children behind. Don't say. So hard not to say. Sure to come out. Terrible. And what comes out is not edifying. You think the guy hears what I'm saying? The guy doesn't hear what I'm saying. Next time he turns right, he will still not signal. Who gets affected? You know who. I know who. And so next time, I don't have to say, they say. They say, from where did they learn it from? The old man. From him. Here, this one. Where else? And so, my prayer is, Lord, please help me to control my tongue when I'm driving, especially when I'm driving. All kinds of things come out of my mouth when I'm driving. Things that I don't like to repeat and I'm ashamed of. And sometimes when I hear them from my children, how to rebuke? I have lost the moral authority to rebuke. What can I say? Don't say anything. Don't criticize. What do you think they will say? I learned it from you, Dad. You see what happens? It affects, it spreads to the people closest to us. We control practically every creature that God has created. That's how God has made us. So clever. And yet, this tongue. No man tames it. Unruly evil. It is a restless evil. That's what they mean by unruly. Full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God on the one hand. We just sang many wonderful hymns. Please remember that. We have been praising God for the past hour or so. Now as we leave the sanctuary in a few minutes time. The same mouth that just praised God for His goodness, for His mercy, for who He really is. And there's nothing wrong with that. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the image of God, the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It is absolutely incongruous. It must not be so. Why? Because the fountain sent forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter water, that is fresh, clean water and poisonous water, impossible. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both use salt water and fresh. It's impossible. In other words, God says, it is impossible for nature to give forth salt water and fresh water at the same time. An apple tree cannot give us oranges. Orange tree cannot give us apples. Fig trees will be fig trees. Berries will be berries. If we are surrounded by witnesses and testimonies of the simplicity, of the sincerity of what we really are, a fruit tree will be exactly the same kind of fruit tree that will bring forth the same kind of fruit. It is a reflection of the nature of the tree. Likewise, the well of water that in those days was very common and is very rich and very precious to them, to have fresh, clean water. They all understand. They are surrounded by illustrations of the illustrations. The only contradiction that is the walking contradiction, us. Not just the sinful people, Christians, professing Christians. Professing Christians because we profess to be Christians. That's what we are. We tell the world we are Christians. That's all we do. We tell the world we are Christians. But God says, don't tell the world you are Christians only. Live like Christians. The same mouth that we open to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, use it to also bless people, to encourage people. We all have a lot to go, a long, long way to go, a lot to learn, isn't it? It's not so much of how well we know Scriptures. It's just simply how well we apply Scriptures to our lives. And one simple application is our mouth, our tongue. For our tongue can tell us about our judgment on the last day. Our tongue can tell us whether we are mature right now or not. Our tongue can reveal to us the kind of destruction that we leave behind. Our tongue can tell us that we are a walking contradiction, which must not be the case, because it is not possible in the whole of God's creation to be contradictory. Why must it be true in this creation of God, children of the living God? It must not be so. These are rhetorical questions where the answer is obvious. It is not an excuse for us to one moment praise the Lord and the next moment to curse the people who are made in the image of God. That must not be the case. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. Anything more than this is evil, Jesus says. Dearly beloved, we all have a long way to go. None of us have arrived. Let us encourage one another by truly be slow to speak, be quick to listen. Listen to God's word and listen to one another. And we will have a happier home, a happier life in church, in our workplace, in our schools, everywhere we go. And you will soon realize how great an impact you and I could ever be for the Savior. That when you are around, people will love to have you around, because you speak words of wisdom, and the words that you bring are like the sweet, cool water to a thirsty soul. May this be true of each and every one of us who name the name of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have spoken a word out of turn, for the words that we have spoken have hurt and ruined lives, rather than to heal and to build up lives. May Thou forgive us. And grant us, O Lord, the sensitivity to the leading and guidance of Thy Holy Spirit, that this tongue of ours may be kept under control with Thy help and with Thy enabling, that we may not only use this mouth to praise Thee, to bless Thy holy name, but to use it, O Lord, to build up and to strengthen the faith of Thy children, and to bring the word of salvation to those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may Thou be gracious and merciful to sanctify us with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, and may we truly be perfect before God and before men, as mature Christians who are able to control our tongue. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving.